Our next speaker this morning is Pastor Dave Holland. He comes to us from Crossfield. Many of you know Dave. We have attended there at Crossfield Baptist Church for 3 years now and appreciate his ministry to us. Dave was born and raised in Ontario, Oregon. I wanted to tell you this quick story. The other night when we were together as a committee, I asked the speakers to submit to me just a brief bio so I could share some things with them. And Pastor Dave just looked at me and went like this, and Darlene nodded. So I called her yesterday. I knew I would get further with her than I would with Dave. So I got this information from Darlene. Pastor, like I said, was born in Ontario, Oregon, and grew up there. He graduated from Miller College of the Bible in Saskatchewan in 1971 and went into full-time pastoral ministry. Dave and his wife, Darlene is with us as well today, have served the Lord in pastoral ministry since then, as well as a 3-year term on staff at Miller, and are currently in their 12th year serving us there at Crossfield Baptist Church. They have 2 grown children, a son, Darren, who, along with his wife, minister, pastor a church in Watrous, Saskatchewan, and a daughter, Shelley, and her husband, who live in the area. They have 2 grandchildren and a 3rd expected in July on the 11th. And I said, I hope it's the 10th because that's my birthday. So I'm going to ask Dave to come. We have some outlines that the ushers are going to pass along so that you can follow along this morning. Dave, please come.
Just before I start this morning, listening to Gary, and he shared about taking surveys. Darlene and I had the privilege, our church sent us down to John MacArthur's church this year, and John MacArthur recommended to the pastors that were there to take a survey of your area, of your surrounding area, and then do exactly opposite of what the survey said. And he said you would probably be doing exactly what God wants you to do. I want to share with you my life verse as I begin this morning. And this is 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10 in the Bible, where it says very, very simply, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. I didn't become a Christian until the age of 21. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I never really heard the gospel until I was already in university. But I know that it was because of God's grace. By the grace of God, I am what I am. I was a sinner. I was lost. And God, in his marvelous, marvelous grace, reached down and drew me to himself. And what a marvelous privilege it is to be able to know that grace. And then that grace is a motivation to want to serve him. I serve him out of gratitude, not because I have to, but because of what he's done for me. And then to realize that he is the one that gives me the power to do what he's asked me to do. I'm going to ask us that we would just take a brief word of prayer. And then I'm going to ask you to turn with me to 2 passages of Scripture that I would like us to read this morning. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the awesome privilege we have this morning of being able to look into your Word, the living Word of God, the Word that will never pass away. And I pray as we look into your Word that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us, that you would convict us, that you would motivate us, but most of all, that we would see you. And so we ask that as we share this morning, that your Holy Spirit would work in each of our lives and each of our hearts. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, if you take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and put your finger there, and then once your finger is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you would turn to Revelation chapter 4. We want to read from Revelation chapter 4 first of all, but we're also going to read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 as well. Revelation chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, and I want to read the entire chapter of Revelation chapter 4. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet, talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat upon the throne was to look upon like jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in the sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne was 24 seats. And upon these seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps and fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne there were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf. And the third beast had a face like a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not night and day, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when these beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who lives forever and ever. And the 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne and worshipped him that lives forever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Your pleasure they are and were created. I believe Revelation chapter 4 introduces us to the church's first experience in heaven. I believe Revelation chapter 4 introduces us to the rapture. The church is finally in heaven. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 now, where Paul speaks to us about that same event. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede those which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Do you believe Jesus is coming? I believe he is. Story is told of a group of about 3 young men that were leaning over a post in a southern city down in the southern United States. And these young men had nothing better to do than to kind of ridicule people as they walked by. And as they were doing this, they happened to see Miss Bessie walking up the sidewalk. Miss Bessie was a Christian, a devout Christian, who shared with anybody that she saw. And as they saw Miss Bessie coming up the sidewalk, they said to her, Miss Bessie, I heard that Reverend Joe said that Jesus is coming. Do you believe that? Oh, she said, Oh, I sure believe that. They said, I heard that Mr. Jones says Jesus could come at any time. And she said, I believe that. They said, Miss Bessie, you better get home and get ready. And she looked at them and put her glasses down. She looked at them and said, "Sirs, I don't have to get ready. I'm always ready." Are you ready? Are you ready for Jesus to come? Are you looking forward to the time that he returns? Do you believe the rapture could take place? I believe the rapture could take place at any time. I believe the rapture could take place before I'm finished this morning. 1 Thessalonians is a book that is to me a very, very special book. Someone has said, what book would you recommend that a new Christian should read? I think 1 Thessalonians would be a good book for a brand new believer to read. Because 1 Thessalonians covers so much area. Talks about what it means to be a brand new believer. Gives us warning. And then he tells us about the fact that Jesus is coming again. In 1 Thessalonians, we have a heart-to-heart talk by a pastor to his church. In chapters 1 to 3, we see the pastor's heart as he shares with the Thessalonians who God is and what God is doing. And then in chapters 4 and 5, we have the pastor's burden as he shares with the people that they shouldn't be ignorant, that they should be aware of what is ahead. But as you look at 1 Thessalonians, every chapter in 1 Thessalonians ends with a reminder that Jesus is coming again. Just read with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 9 and 10. 1 Thessalonians 1 verses 9 and 10. "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come." If you believe that Jesus is coming again, you know what that's a sign of? That you have truly been converted. That's a sign of salvation. You're looking forward to his return. And Paul writes to the Thessalonians, he says, I know that you've met Christ because you're waiting for his Son. You're looking forward to the return of his Son. Turn with me to chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 17. "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, but not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Therefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, our joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and our joy." If you believe Jesus is coming, it's going to affect your soul winning. If you don't believe Jesus is coming back again, then you really don't care about whether people get saved or not. But if you believe he's coming again, you're going to want to share the gospel. You're going to want people to know him. So it's a sign of salvation. It's a sign of soul winning. But turn to chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 13, or verse 11. "Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one towards another and towards all men, even as we do towards you, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." If you believe that Jesus is coming again, you know what you're going to want to live? You're going to want to live a holy life. You're not going to want to see how close you can live to the edge. You're not going to want to see how much sin you can get away with. You're going to want to live a holy life, a separated life, if you believe that Jesus Christ is coming again. It's a sign of salvation. It's a sign of soul winning. It's a sign of desire to live a holy life. But turn to chapter 4. And we'll just look at verse 18 for now because we want to spend our time looking at the fourth chapter. But he says, chapter 4, verse 18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. He's just told about us about the fact of the rapture. And if we believe that Jesus is coming again, even in a difficult, depraved world, we can have hope. We can have comfort. Because Jesus Christ is coming back. Look at chapter 5, verse 23. Chapter 5, verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calls you, who also will do it. If you believe that Jesus is coming again, it'll also be a stimulus for you, for you want to trust him more. Faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it. Now, before we get to chapter 4, and want to spend our time in chapter 4, as I mentioned, I want us to do just a real quick summary of the book of 1 Thessalonians so that you know the context of what Paul is writing. In chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, he gives us the reputation of the church. He tells us about how the Thessalonians, when the gospel came to them, how their lives were changed. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, he says this, "For our gospel came not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you were examples to all that believed in Macedonia and Achaia." First of all, he reminds them that that were chosen by God, that they have come to know him. And then he reminds them that they're living an exemplary life. In fact, he goes on and he says, people are coming to us and they're saying, what happened to the Thessalonians? He says, I don't even have to begin preaching. People come to me and they say, what happened to those Thessalonians? They're different. Can people see a difference in your life? Do people know that you belong to the Savior? Here was a church that lived it. Here is a church that believed it. And as we already saw, they also were expectant church, weren't they? And then we come to chapter 2, and we have a review of the church. And we see what, first of all, Paul says about himself. Chapter 2, verse 4. But we were allowed of God to be entrusted with the gospel. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tries our heart. Gary talked about that, didn't he? About not pleasing men, but pleasing God. And Paul says, we have been entrusted with the gospel. Did you know that God has entrusted the gospel to you? And you have the privilege and the obligation to guard that gospel and to share that gospel with others. And Paul reminds them that that's what he was called to do. Look at chapter 2, verse 8. So being affectionately desirous of you, we are willing to have imparted unto you not only the gospel of God, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. Verse 10. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believed. So here he tells us what he was. He was the founder of the church, and then he tells us what he thought of the new new converts. Verse 13: For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, as it is in truth the word of God which effectually works in you that believe. He says, you received the word of God. You responded to it. You believed that it was God's word. And you accepted it. And then listen to what he says about the enemies of the gospel. Chapter 2, verse 14. For ye, brethren, became followers of the church of Christ, who is in Judah, or in Christ Jesus, but ye also suffered like things for your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus Christ and his prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men. He goes on and he reminds them of their suffering. But I want us to look at chapter 4. Because in chapter 4, we have the rapture of the church. And he begins speaking about the rapture of the church by reminding us, first of all, what is God's will? Have you ever wondered what God's will is? Here, Paul tells us very easily what God's will is. Verse 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication. He tells us very clearly what God's will is. He also tells us in this chapter what God's way is, all the way through down to verse 12. But then he tells us about the rapture, beginning in verse 13. Now, just before we get to the rapture, I want to give you a real quick summary of what I believe are the events of prophecy. You may not 100% agree with me. That's fine. You'll find out you're wrong when you get to heaven. But this is what I believe is the events of prophecy as it's laid out in Scripture. Number one, you and I today are living in the church age. This is the age of grace. This is the present time. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It's his church. Not my church. Not your church. It's his church. And because it's his church, he owns it. He's the builder. And he also promises that his church will survive. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, the church began in Acts chapter 2. And the church will continue until the rapture. That's why I believe that the next event on God's prophetic calendar is the rapture. I believe the rapture could take place at any time. I believe at any time we could hear the trumpet. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be with him forever and ever and ever. Next on that prophetic calendar is the judgment seat of Christ. Several places in Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 talks about that we must all stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, the judgment seat of Christ is not a time which you will determine whether you're saved or lost. It's not a time to decide whether your sins are forgiven or not. The judgment seat of Christ is to reward you. You're already in heaven. And God wants to reward us. And so the very first thing after you get to heaven, he's going to reward you. I don't know about you, but that blows my mind. He's done everything for me. He saved me. He provided everything I needed. He gave me his Holy Spirit. And then he asked me to serve him. And then you know what he's going to do? He's going to reward me for obeying him. Isn't that amazing? And he says, even a cup of cold water, he'll remember. That to me is amazing. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 reminds me about that. Am I building wood, hay, and stubble? Or am I building gold, silver, and precious stone? Am I going to stand before him one day empty-handed because I haven't served him? Am I going to get to heaven one day yet as by fire? The judgment seat. Now, while the judgment seat is taking place in heaven, on earth, the tribulation is going to begin. And as we've already been reminded, the tribulation is divided into two parts. The first 3.5 years and the last 3.5 years. First 3.5 years is going to be relatively peaceful. But the last 3.5 years, all hell is going to break loose. It's going to be one of the most perilous times there's ever been, as we've been reminded of already. Immediately after the tribulation period will be the Battle of Armageddon, in which all the world is going to be on a conquest to destroy. At the end of that battle, Jesus is coming back. That's his second advent. The rapture, he meets us in the air. But at his second advent, he actually comes to the earth to set up his kingdom. Matthew chapter 24 talks about that. Part of the second advent will also involve the sheep and the goat judgment. The people that have come to know the Lord during the tribulation period. Then we're going to enter into the kingdom age, called the millennial period. During the millennial period, Satan is going to be bound. At the end of that period, Satan is going to be again released. And again, we'll see man's hearts. It hasn't changed. They're going to again follow Satan. Then we're going to have the great white throne judgment, where every person that has ever lived that hasn't come to Christ, they're going to stand before God. The Bible tells us that the graves are going to be opened, that the sea is going to give up the dead, and they're going to stand before God. And the books are going to be open, and the book of life will be opened. And it tells us that the result of that great white throne judgment is that they'll be cast into everlasting darkness. Then comes eternity future. If you believe that, how should you and I live? There are four words on your outline there. We should occupy. We should purify. We should watch. And we should worship. We should first occupy. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10, we have the story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus. And then we have where Jesus reminds us in verses 11 to 27, where he says, occupy till I come. Occupy till I come. And then we're to live pure lives as well. Turn with me real quickly to Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God which brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a people, a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Not only should we occupy, but we should live pure lives. Lives that are set apart. And then we should watch. Watch. Are you watching? Every morning you get up, you can think to yourself, I wonder if this could be the morning that Jesus comes. Most of our world never thinks about that. Unfortunately, most Christians never think about that. But the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 4, where Paul says he's going to give me a crown of righteousness, and not to me only, but unto all those that love his appearing. Are you longing for his appearing? Are you looking forward to it? You're going to be watching. And then the fourth word, worship. Isn't it amazing that when Jesus taught his disciples about the Lord's Supper, that as he shared with them on the night before he was to be crucified, that he says, from now on, every time you take this bread and every time you take this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. We're to worship as we look forward to his return. But let's get back to 1 Thessalonians. And we want to spend the rest of the few minutes that I have left in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and beginning at verse 13. I want to just do a real quick look at the rapture. First of all, I want you to see the realization of it. Chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others who have no hope. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant. That means, that word ignorant means I don't want you to lack knowledge. I want you to be informed. There are at least three other times that Paul talked about being informed of not being ignorant. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant about the events of the Old Testament. In Romans chapter 11 and verse 25, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant about the restoration of Israel, about all this going on. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. I want you to be informed. And as he writes to the Thessalonians, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant about what's going to happen. I want you to know what happens to those that die, because that was their concern. They were afraid that those that had died had missed the Lord's return, and they weren't going to be able to experience the Lord's return. And Paul writes to them and he says, I don't want you to be ignorant about that. He says, I want you to know that they have a repose. Look at verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, by the way, that's the gospel. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul tells us that's what the gospel is. For I declared unto you the gospel that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. And then look at verse 15. We. For this we say unto you, that by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede those which are asleep. Paul so much believed in the Lord's return that he used the word we. He knew the Lord's return could be imminent. That it could come at any time. Now listen to the return. Verse 16. For the Lord himself, shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. First, all he says, the Lord, that's Christ himself, with a shout, that's a military command, to readiness, to preparation. A voice. Remember Jesus said in John chapter 5 and verse 24? He says, the dead shall hear his voice. The dead shall hear his voice and come out of the grave. 1 Thessalonians just says the same thing. Agrees exactly with what the Lord Jesus said. And then it says, the trump of God. Real quickly, turn with me. Keep your finger at 1 Thessalonians. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul puts it this way. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. The end of that great resurrection chapter. He's reminded us of the importance of the resurrection. And now he tells us, beginning in verse 51, these words. Behold, I show you a mystery. You heard in the last hour what a mystery is, something we wouldn't know unless God told us. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this incorruptible must put on incorruption, and this immortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass this saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Here Paul says, in a moment. That word moment is what we get the word atom from. The smallest thing that we can think of. The smallest item that we can imagine. Something that is indivisible. In the smallest thing that we can think of. In a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. Now someone has said, and I haven't tried this, but they said that you blink your eyes. It takes about 1/130th of a second to blink your eyes. And they said the twinkling of an eye is about 1/1000th of a second. That's how fast it's going to happen. You won't have time to grab anything. You won't have time to get saved. You won't have time to run to your neighbor and share with the gospel with them that you should have shared with them before. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. Won't that be a glorious time? It says at the last trump. Now in the Bible, a trumpet is used for many things. It's used to proclaim victory. It's used to call an assembly. It's used to announce a warning. It's used to announce a feast. It's used to announce celebrations. It's used to call the troops together. And all these things are true about the trump when it sounds. The trumpet's going to sound. And there's going to be a resurrection. Verse 16. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. I want you to notice the power of the resurrection. Won't that be an amazing sight? You know, we're told about the power of the gospel. In fact, we're told, Paul prays for us in Ephesians chapter 1, that we would be able to comprehend the power that raised Christ from the dead. But we're going to experience that power for sure on that resurrection morning. The rapture. It says we're going to be caught up, verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. That word caught up is the word rapture. People say, well, the word rapture isn't in Scripture. Maybe not the actual word, but the meaning of it is. That word caught up means to be seized, to be grabbed a hold of and jerked out. We're going to be taken out. It means to claim for yourself. We're going to be taken away. We're going to be with him. And then it says, there's a reunion. So shall we ever be with the Lord. John 14, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, there ye may be also. We're going to be with Him. We're going to be with the Lord. In 1 John chapter 3, it says, not only are we going to be with the Lord, but we're going to be like Him. For we're going to see Him as He is. And then he gives that reassurance in verse 18. Therefore, because of what I've just told you, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, in the short time that I have left, I want to just remind you what should be our response. And he tells us that in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. If we believe in the rapture, if we believe that Christ is coming again, he tells us several B's. First of all, he reminds us to be watchful. That if we believe that Christ is coming back again, that you and I need to be watchful. Chapter 5 and verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Let us be aware. Let us be watching. And what are we to be watching for? Or why are we to be watching? Because you and I are to be light. We're to be light to a world. He also tells us that we're to be respectful. Chapter 5, verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and to admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. We're to be respectful as believers to those who proclaim the Word of God without compromise. Do you respect your pastor? Do you stand up for those that stand up for the truth? Are you known as someone that's loyal when the Word of God is being proclaimed? We're to be watchful. We're to be respectful. We're to be mindful. Look at verse 14. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them who are unruly, confront the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient towards all men, see that none render evil for evil unto all any man, but follow after that which is good among yourselves and to all men. We're to be mindful. He says, first of all, warn the unruly. That word unruly is used of a soldier that deserted his station. Can you think of some believers that have deserted their station? Some believers that aren't faithful to God anymore? It says warn them. Warn the unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted. Those that are ready to give up. Come alongside of them. That word comfort means support them. Says support the weak. Then we come to verse 16. Rejoice evermore. Now I know that you have been taught all your life that the shortest verse in the Bible is John 11:35. But you know what the shortest verse in the Greek is? This verse right here. This is the shortest verse in the Greek. But it's the hardest verse to practice, isn't it? Rejoice evermore. Even as we see all the things that are going on around us. And then he says, be prayerful. Verse 17. Pray without ceasing. That word ceasing means like a hacking cough. Have you ever had a hacking cough? You just can't seem to get rid of it. It's just constant. That's what that word means. Keep praying all the time. And then he says, be faithful. First of all, be thankful, and then be faithful. Verse 19. Quench not the Spirit of God. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearances of evil. Quench not. You know, there's two things that we're reminded of about the Holy Spirit. It says not to quench the Holy Spirit, and not to grieve the Holy Spirit. When we quench the Holy Spirit, we don't do the things that He tells us to do. And when we grieve the Holy Spirit, we do the things that He tells us not to do. Now, all of us have practiced that, haven't we? But He says, quench not the Spirit. And then He says, prove all things. That word prove means to sniff it out. Don't swallow everything. Check it out. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is of good. Abstain. And then He gives us that grand conclusion in verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you. I have 2 minutes left. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the Lord to come back? As we close, I want you to turn with me to 2 more verses. And then we'll quit. Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. And I saw Him, that's Jesus, and I fell at His feet as dead, that's John, and He laid His hand upon me, saying unto me, this is Jesus speaking, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys to hell and to death. I want to share with you 3 things as I close this morning. Don't be afraid, for God says, I am the eternal God. Don't be afraid, for God says, I am the eternal God. Secondly, don't be afraid, for Jesus said, I am the resurrected Christ. I am alive forevermore. And thirdly, don't be afraid, because Jesus said, I hold the keys to life and to death. Aren't you glad that you can trust a sovereign God like that? Aren't you glad that you know your future? Aren't you glad that you're secure in Him? Father, I want to thank You. Thank You for who You are. Thank You for the glorious truth of Your Word. Thank You that we're looking forward to that day. That day in which we're going to be caught up to be with You forever and ever. Father, as we hear all the things that are going on in our world today, as we're reminded, even from Dave and from Gary, Father, may we be faithful. May we know Your Word. May we proclaim Your Word. And may we stand fast upon the Word of God. Thank You for our time this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. It's lunchtime, so we'll let you go.